Good morning, Calvary Chapel, Rochester. Welcome. Welcome, y'all. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us. And I'm excited. I really am, because he's showing me a lot of things in Ezekiel. And it talks about idols. And he made it clear to me that there is no one within the sound of my voice, whether you're here or in Pixel Land, that doesn't have idols in their lives. And I'll be honest with you, I had trouble comprehending that, because I'm thinking there's some good people out there, but good has nothing to do with it. And so he's blessing us, and I'll tell you where we're going in a few minutes, but there are two things that I was asked to announce. First of all, there will be no service tonight. Service tonight has been canceled, so go out and enjoy the sun. I think we're going to get sunshine. And secondly, this is personal. I just want to continue to congratulate Sarah and Kenneth on their engagement. And pray that the Lord would just continue to bless them and that they would follow the path that he's laid before them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for another opportunity to serve, Father. And I thank you for allowing us to rise up this morning and find new mercy sprinkled on our pillows and just rejoicing in you in every way. So I thank you for my sisters and brothers, their love for you, and even more so your love for them, and how you just want to do great things in each and every one of our lives. And I pray that our hearts and ears be open to receive what you have for us today, Father. You've already received that sweet incense that goes up through worship. And we pray, Father, that as we stand here today, that your word will be rightly divided. So we give you praise and honor for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Today, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and your app to Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15. Now, Ezekiel 15 only has 8 verses, and I just thought that we'll venture into 16. Can't tell you how deep we'll go, but we're going to be good stewards of our time and do what the Lord asks. And I have learned, I think yesterday I learned that obedience is better than sacrifice. So I'm starting to believe that now. So I just want to be obedient to what he's calling us to. So Ezekiel 15, verses 1 through 8. And I titled this, God's Never-Ending Love for Jerusalem. And as we go through this, I want to encourage you, each and every one of us, because there's a lot going on around us now. There's a lot of things that are happening. And we all know. Regardless of whether you're in tune with what's going on or not, the world is changing rapidly. And it doesn't feel like it's going in a direction that's to our liking, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So I would just ask you to let go of the thoughts, if you have them, that evil is taking over. Because when you say evil is taking over, that takes God out of the equation. And we can never do that. So no matter what is happening in your life or mine, we can look and see that God is working. And we are the ones that define it as something good or something bad. He doesn't do it that way. He's working in every single situation, no matter how tragic. And just this weekend, we've heard about several different tragedies, and there's a lot more. But God is on the throne. Amen. And this enemy of our soul that's causing all this chaos, they're created beings. God has control over every created being. So let's just rest in that. Ezekiel 15, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest. If is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Israel is often symbolized by a vine. But they had some useful, but they were useful for nothing. They had become useful for nothing. They failed to do the very thing that the Lord has set them in, aside to do, that was to bear fruit. And when I look at this, when I look at the vine and I think of John 15, I think of the fact that he's called us to bear fruit. And Israel's no longer served any purpose and was useless. Other trees can be used for many construction purposes, but a fruitless vine has no value and is useful for nothing. In every age, the people of God had their value in their fruitfulness. No different today. We have our value in our fruitfulness. The Lord has called us to be fruitful and multiply. And over the years, my bride and I have discovered that people look at that differently. It's not necessary to go out and have offsprings, children. He's called us to preach and teach the gospel. He's called us to fellowship with others. Whether they were like us or not, it was irrelevant. He's asked us to be about our Father's business. And that can entail many things depending on how you interpret the word of God. But to be about our Father's business, to do what he asks us to do. We're all different. We're all unique, fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's called you to do something. So as I go through this, Ezekiel has put a great amount of emphasis on idolatry. And even if you go all the way back to the beginning, and it's not just in Ezekiel, but in other books as well, idolatry has always been and always will be a problem. One of the goals today is to talk about some of the things that we take for granted. Well, I never thought that was an idol. Everybody does it. Doesn't it make it okay? No, it does not make it okay. He's called you to something different. And to some of the things that we don't often think about, primarily material things. We collect things that we put more emphasis on than we do time in the Word. With the event of the cell phone, it's just exploded, literally, in a sense that some of us, that's where we spend the majority of our time. And there's some among us who can tell me more about what's going on in social media than they can about what the Word of God says. And that's pretty sad. I personal thing here, I met a gentleman last week at this point, and he was saying that he just had trouble sleeping. I said, why is that? He said, well, I feel compelled to take my cell phone to bed with me. And I no comprende. And he just said, well, it's hard because there's always something to do on social media. And I'm sure there is, you know. But this gentleman, I kind of got an idea where his Achilles tendon was, though, Achilles heel. But, you know, I left it alone. It says, judge ye not. So I took that into account. But just the fact that this person is literally losing sleep because he can't shut his phone off. And that could be some of us, but again, we're going to be non-judgmental on that. The Lord knows what he has for you, and you got to understand what he has for you. Verse 4, instead it is thrown into the vine is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. It is useful for work. Is it useful for any work? The answer is no. Verse 5, indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? And in this context, the burning of the fruitless vine symbolized judgment. In the deportation of 605 BC and 597 BC, leading up to the final conquest in 586 BC, Isaiah made the same analogy in his prophecy. In Isaiah, you don't have to go here, but I just want to read this. It's somewhat lengthy. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 says, I now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard, the Lord's vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And for you agriculturists among us, you know the difference. When those grapes are bitter, tart, sour, and they're not good for much. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done in my vineyard that I have not done in it? And ask yourself that question. What more could have been done in your vineyard that you haven't done? What have you been forsaking? Have you been forsaking watering it? Have you been forsaking nurturing it? And again, I'm going to leave it up to you to determine what your vineyard is, where he's called you to. And in some cases, it's our families. It's our families. We've let go. We see the things that are happening around us, and that's a lot of it may be due to no God in their lives. And there are people, again, one of those things, kind of naive. And I like to think that at some point, everyone is exposed to the gospel. But as I started to get more involved with real life, I realized that there are some people who just don't hear it. They don't hear it in school. They don't hear it on some of the social media that they listen to. They don't come to church. And at one time in our lives, grandmas were their saviors. They would take the kids to church, and it just seems like that era has passed us by. So how do these younger people get to know the Word of God? How do they get to know, how do they get to understand morals, ethics? How do they get that? And they're just not exposed to it. What more could be done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is the Lord speaking. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. This is not good, friends. I will always command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but beheld oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And we're crying for help. Even though some of us may not feel that way, we're crying for help. We don't like the environment that we're living in. But I will say that we are a firm believer in prayer. If you've got nothing else that you feel you can offer, you can always pray. And for the people that would oppose you reading the Bible to them, quoting scripture, they can say, no thanks, I'm good. But they can't stop you from praying for them. So just be mindful of that and just pray. And the Word of God says, pray without ceasing. And we're never done. I pray for everything that I know about. I don't think you have. There's always something to pray about, whether it be family related or the body of Christ. Or one of the things that we often forsake is praying for the church. We don't. Pastors, elders, prayer warriors. We don't think about it. But believe me, there's a bunch of people that need that more than you would ever imagine. And you guys are pastors, you guys are elders, you're all set. No, we're not. We're even more of a target than you would imagine. Because if we were to have a one-on-one conversation with you and tell you what we're subjected to on a weekly or monthly basis, really? No kidding. I thought, you guys were locked. We're not locked. You guys are anchored to the rock, so you don't have anything to concern about. We're anchored to the rock, so we got more to be concerned about. So continue to pray for us. Continue to pray for the body of Christ. We need it now more than ever. Verse 6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. 7, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And as I said earlier, going through the book of Ezekiel, there was so much emphasis on idolatry. And the Lord did so many things to I'll put it this way, put it right in their face. This is what you're doing. These are the things that you're, these are the things that you're holding dear. These are the things that you consider to be more important to you than I am. I can't allow it. So he'll let us go. He'll give us that rein. Okay, go ahead and do what you're going to do. And you know, when I brought this up Sunday night, a gentleman came to me and said, I'm really glad you said that because there's some things that you mentioned that I did not consider an idol. And a couple of those things were, number one, food. And you say, no, it is an idol for a lot of people. And you don't necessarily have to be obese. We look for those external signs to say, well, this guy's a glutton. But no, it's just that food takes priority over a lot of things. And the word of God says, you should have no other God before me. And if you're thinking about food, if you're thinking about that car that you own, if you're thinking about that relationship that you, or lack of a relationship that you do or don't have, these are factors. That person, my life philosophy is, if you're thinking about some one thing 75% of the time, there's a good potential that that's an idol for you. And we're different in that respect. You know, we got different things in our lives. A person can be an idol. An individual can be an idol. If you're spending more time thinking about what you can do to encourage that person and not focusing on the Lord, that can go sideways very easily. We need to be conscious of that. They're not necessarily among us, but their house, your house, your lawn. Oh, come on, brother. That's a bit much. It can be an idol. Well, I can't go to church today because I got dandelions on the lawn. Really? It's real. We laugh, but it's real. It's realistic. You know, been there when, I was a car guy when I was younger, much younger. And there were days when I can't go to church today because my car is dirty. So I'm going to take the day off, the morning off, and clean my car. To me, that seems absurd now. But right then, it was very realistic. And there's some things that are hard for me to imagine. There are people who collect things, whatever that may be, and they don't see that as an idol. They don't, but you're worshiping these things, whatever that may be, and you all can imagine in your life what that is. Don't think it's okay because everybody's doing it. That does not make it okay. And again, not to want anybody to feel condemned, doomed, hopeless, but we've all got them. Family can be an idol. No, brother, the Lord tells us that, you know, that's one of our ministries. But how are you treating that ministry? Are you treating that ministry as an idol? Is that ministry of the family taking over more than you? Some of us, sports. Believe it or not, there are guys who like the Yankees. No, it's true. No, I'm serious. I know you're saying, no way, man. Yes. Hey, down and back. But, and I'm going to say this and then we're going to move on. Even worse, there's Met fans in the building. I know you're thinking, no way, ludicrous, but it is absolutely a fact. But they worship them, and that's okay. That's okay. I just thank God, just by the grace of God, that could be any of us. Verse 8, thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. Ezekiel applies the symbol of Israel and predicts the desolation of the city and the land. We are getting a preview into what will happen in the time of the great tribulation, as it says in Revelation 14. It warns us that it will happen again. As it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's very true, friends. Nothing new. This has happened before, and it has to happen because God can only look on sin for so long, and then he takes action. So let's be concerned about that. Since there were only 8 verses, we're going to go into chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 is the longest chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Most of these verses cover the period from Abraham entering Canaan, which is Genesis 12, through the exile in Egypt, which is Exodus 12. Verse 1 in Ezekiel chapter 16, again of the word of the Lord came to me saying, and as Ezekiel is constantly repeating this, God is showing him, and there's so many things that he did to literally put it in their face as to what are you guys doing here? And the one thing that stands out to me, he said, okay, this idolatry thing is out of control. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring in 70 men, and we're going to have them be the idolatry police. They're going to control or minimize or limit the idolatry that we're seeing now. The Lord is very wise, and he knew the outcome before the outcome was the outcome. He brought those 70 men in. So what they did, they set up their own little den of iniquity. They set up their own little war room, film room, whatever you want to call it. These 70 men, these were priests and high priests. They fell into idolatry. So where do you go from there? So the Lord has to do something. He's saying, I've seen it. I've seen enough. So I have to do something about it. I have to punish them. And this chapter indicts, chapter 16 indicts Judah as spiritually immoral. It also tells of Israel's sin and unfaithfulness to the love of God. This chapter is so sad and indicting that some of the ancient rabbis did not allow it to be read in public. It was so bad that the rabbi says, we can't make this public knowledge. And even today, all the things that are going on, I'm not a politically motivated person. I hear things for people around me, but I look at what's going on around us, and there's things that are so sad, it's hard to even read about it or hear about it. And again, that's what's going on. Son of man, verse 2, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Present-day pastors, present-day teachers, present-day prayer warriors, let them know about their abominations. And it's not going to be received well. All of a sudden, you know, people are walking out. They don't want to hear about it. But we have a charge to keep. And that charge is to tell you about where we are. We're there. We've seen the enemy. The enemy is us. We have to do this. It's not an option. It's not, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. The gospel in itself is offensive. So we're not going to always be able to get up here and do a spiritual pep rally. It's not going to work. We got to tell you. We have to. Otherwise, we're not doing what we're called to do. We have to tell you that we're in sin. We have to tell you that there's idols in your life. We have to tell you that accepting what the world is doing is not in our best interest. We have to. Otherwise, our hearts wax over. And now we're just like they, whoever they is. Verse 2, son of man, calls Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Amorite and Hittite identify the residents of Canaan who occupied the land when Abraham migrated there. Jerusalem had the same moral character as the rest of Canaan. He set these people aside. He set us aside so that we could be moral and just, kind, considerate, sympathetic. And we ended up being just like the world around us. And in a lot of cases, we are being like the world around us even today. Verse 4, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Verse 5, no eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Israel, in this day of his birth, was unwanted and uncared for. You don't want to be, I don't want to be unwanted, uncared for when it comes to things of the Lord. But if you got an attempt to want to blend in with the world, you want to be a spiritual chameleon, it doesn't work. When you want to be a secret agent Christian, it doesn't work. When you want to be one of those people that can sit on the fence and switch back and forth agreeing with what the world says and what the Word of God says, it doesn't work. You're being double, you've got a divided heart. You're being double-minded. And there's a downside to that, my friends. If you try and live that way, you're never going to be happy. And we see how so many things are ramping up. When I'm not sure if it's just because I may be paying more attention, but depression. I know there was a depression when I was born back in the 1920s, but it's just, it's ramping up. What's happening, especially to our young people? What is going on? What is this depression? What is this tendency for violence, uncaring? But you're not seeing anything that the Bible has not warned us about. Men, women will be lovers of themselves. So it's really not about anybody except me. But when the Lord grabs your heart and you claim to be a new creature, that should change. In some cases, it doesn't. Because I can see some of the people that I have an opportunity to grow up with. And yeah, they come to church. They carry a Bible. They pray. But once they're outside of these four walls, business as usual. That's not right. Not right. You're not sold out to the cause. You're not dedicated to what the Lord is calling you to do, if that's what you are. I should see a Christian. If I see a Christian here, I should also see a Christian out there. And some of you aren't. The language changes. The attitude changes. Your sense of compassion changes. And it should not. Should not. Verse 6, Ezekiel 16, verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. Choose life. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, as for me and this church body, we will serve the Lord. Amen, sister. Amen. We will serve the Lord. The time intended here is a period of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when God formed his people. Verse 7 says, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And thrive in this context refers to more to the people than to the land. It seems to refer to the time of Israel's growth during the 430-year stay in Egypt. Wild but flourishing and beautiful, Israel was naked without the benefit of culture and civilization. We are allowing culture and civilization to dictate how we speak. Few things frustrate me more, and this is personal, than a Christian who uses bad language. Blue language, foul language. That's me. And some people, you just get used to it. I don't. So maybe I'm sending a message. Save your foul language for when you're not around, Richard, please. Because I detest it, and I really do. Because I just don't think a Christian, and there have been people here that we prayed for that the Lord would deliver them from that. And it's just part of what they do, just part of how they talk. And in this verse 8, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. This is the Lord speaking, says the Lord God. The time of love refers to the marriageable state. Spreading his wing was custom of espousal and indicates that God entered into a covenant with the young nation at Mount Sinai. Making a covenant signifies marriage, the figure of God's relation to Israel, the figure of God's relation to the United States. This is what he's called us to. And I pray that we would really, really begin, at least begin to understand what that means. So that way, for those sisters that I had a chance to talk to, and they confessed that they were fearful. They were anxious because of what's happening in the news. And, you know, me being semi-wise, I said, well, stop watching the news. Their response was, but I got to know what's going on. So basically, I'm willing to be anxious. I'm willing to be fearful just for the sake of knowing what's going on. Okay, you know what's going on. What are you going to do with it? Well, I don't know, but I just got to know. Okay, so that was the end of the conversation. That's as far as I can go. You know, and it's just interesting that these are the kind of responses that we get. You know, or the things that we get. And, you know, the answers are here. What is your question? And that's where the Lord puts us. Verse 9, then I wash you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you have adorned with gold and silver in the clothing. I was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor which I had bestowed on you, said the Lord God. In this context, he's referring to Israel, Jerusalem. But from here today, with what he's put on my heart, this is us. We are blessed people. We are very blessed. And he's done all these things. And you have to visualize when he washed you in water, washed off your blood, and anointed you with oil. When he clothes you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin, clothes you with fine linen and covered you with silk, America. I adorn you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, America. And your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry. You ate breakfast pizza. Of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful, which you are, all of you, exceedingly beautiful, and succeeded to royalty. Royalty meaning we are princes, we are heirs to the kingdom. He's got it all covered. What am I going to wear? You're going to wear fine silk and linen. Where am I going to live? I've created a place for you in my mansion. What are we going to eat? Sky's the limit. What would you like? Our fame goes out among the nations. It went out among the nations because of our beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I have bestowed on you, says the Lord God. And he gave us all of that. He gave us the beauty. He gave us the splendor. He gave us everything that we needed or wanted. Yet we rebel. We rebel against him. Why? Give me one reason why you would want to rebel against the Lord. Once you taste and see that he is sweet, that he is good, yet you turn away. Ask yourself, why would I do that? Why would I, someone who's laid down their life for me, someone who's everything that I wanted, always provided, always faithful, never forgot me, never forsake me, never left me. How can I leave that? But we do. How do we do that? And because of our sin natures, some of us find it relatively easy to do. Where do I go from his presence? He's arranged it so there's nowhere that we can go that he's not there. He's arranged it so we don't ever have to say truthfully with a pure heart that we're not loved. Never have to say that, because you know when I turn my back on you, when I'm not pleasant, when I'm not compassionate, he is. And it's so important that you and I really grasp what that really means. We got someone who loves us with an agape love. I personally am not capable spiritually of expressing that. It's difficult for me to give and not expect to get. Even on my better days, it's still there. That attitude, that heart is still there. So how do we do that? Why do we do that? And some of you are saying, well, it's pretty simple, my brother. Sin. Plain and simple. Why do we sin? We sin because we're wrapped in flesh. We'll sin because we have a sinful nature. We sin because we're selfish. We sin because we're never content. Everybody that's sitting in this room, everybody that's sitting out there has been blessed well beyond measure. Yet, we don't focus on the 99 things that he's done. We focus on the one thing he hasn't done. We focus on the fact that he knows what's best. The Lord knows what's best for us. If I gave you that thing, whatever it is for you, if I gave you that person in your life, well, Lord, I just want to be married. All right, here you go, have at it. Lord, this is the worst thing you could have done. No. But he knew that right from the beginning, but he will give you what you want. He will give us desires of our heart. Now, some of us have been richly blessed in relationships. Some of us, not so much. But the Lord knew that. And you keep asking. He said, okay, if that's what you want. Just like he did with the kings in days of old. He gave them a king. And those kings, and for you who've read it, Samuel, Kings, other books, they were horrible. 40 years sometimes. But that's what they wanted. So he gave it to them. And he's doing the same thing today. You want the powers that be? These are your choices. These are your choices. But neither one of them is really something that I desire. Well, you're not alone, and the people around you are desiring this. So I'm giving it to them. But always remember who's in control. That's important, folks. Because, Lord, why would you give us that person? Don't you know what they stand for? Well, yeah, I'm God. Yeah, but he'll give it to us, because there's some people, but now you see that same person in months, weeks, years, and they'll be complaining about that very person that they thought was going to fix it. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. No person, no government body, no government can give us the peace that we desire. So that peace has to come within. That peace can only come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage all of us to be conscious of that. Don't think that this person is going to fix it. All of us in this room and there have been around long enough to know that the powers that be, the talking heads, it's all lip service, baby. I'll tell you what you want to hear. Oh, you want me to deliver? No, thank you. We have to be careful. Always, always, always be prayerful. Always. You always got that working for you. He hears you. The Lord hears your heart. And if you're not, and pray and use words if you have to. Because he's reading your hearts. He's reading our hearts. He knows our desires, good and bad, from our perspective. He knows that. Pray, 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 and then repeat. So he knows what we need. He knows what we want. So again, there's so many accounts of what he had Ezekiel do to show the people the error of their ways. And rather than just say it in words, he created images and he put them directly in front of them. Israel, your city's going to be destroyed. So he had Ezekiel take a scroll, draw the city, get in front of the people, and break it. Well, I wonder what he meant by that. That takes out any guesswork of what the Lord is asking Ezekiel to do. And Ezekiel was faithful in everything that the Lord called him to do. Some of those things were challenging. When the Lord says, okay, Ezekiel, I want you to show them that I'm going to take away their source of food. I'm going to take away their source of water. And these are things that, these are not options. These are things that we have to have. But the Lord took them away. And he had Ezekiel literally take these images and show the people that the Lord is going to take it away. When I was here last Sunday night, I mentioned the fact that how we take it for granted. But everybody here, I'm pretty sure, there's no really youngsters, but we went through the COVID era. You saw what it was like to go into the grocery store and the cupboards were bare. You saw what it was like. Just by the grace of God, that could be again. Oh no, brother, that would never happen in New York, U.S. of A. I'm going to challenge you here. Ma and Pa Kettle no longer own the farms that supply food. Ma and Pa Kettle no longer have their name on the deed of the people who supply our water. Someone else does. And they've already shown us how they can take down our electrical. They've already shown us how, for you phone folks, how we can take away your services. Ooh, what am I going to do now? I can't talk to the person next door because I don't have my cell phone anymore. Well, let's go old school. How about walking over there and talking to them? It's a lost art. There's so many things that we took for granted, that we take for granted on a daily basis. And just like when he had Ezekiel show them in their face what he was doing, there's one of the things that he did that sticks out in my mind. He was saying, I provided you fuel to cook your food. This is what the Lord said to the people. I'm going to take away fuel. I'm going to take away your fuel. But Lord, how are we going to cook our bread? Well, you're not going to like my answer to that question. But you're going to have to cook it over dung. You're going to have to cook it over human waste. But Lord, that's not fair. That's not right. Lord made an exception. He says he's not a respecter of person, but he did make an exception for Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel had never eaten anything unclean. And even though that wasn't in their food, just the fact that you had to cook over human waste was a problem. And we can understand that, some of us. We wouldn't want to do that. He also had them, he gave them a rerun of what it was like to be exiled. The Lord presented that. He had Ezekiel pack up certain items in a bag and had them parade in front of the people just to say, okay, you guys remember this one? Where we had to leave our land. He just did all these things and now he's warning us. He's warning us. But he says, you have eyes but will not see. You have ears but will not hear. And this is what he did. And he's doing the same thing with us. We are ignoring what he's saying because it hasn't had a direct impact on us. And sometimes we don't get it unless it happens to us or someone that we love. All of a sudden it takes on a different meaning. He's showing us this, friends. He's showing us this every single day. He's showing us the lawlessness around us. Our cities, our towns look like the Wild Wild West. Lawlessness. No regard for human life. Well, we'll show them. We're gonna put out an appearance ticket because they've done this so many times. We gotta smack them on the hand. So we're gonna put out an appearance ticket. Here you are, son. Now go and sin no more. It's not a deterrent. An appearance ticket is not a deterrent. And we're not doing any of our. And I'm always reluctant to say younger people because some of these aren't so young. Some of the prodigals, some of the rebellious spirits in our homes are not so young. So I just want to say that, but that's been judgmental, that's been stereotypical. I think this is all young people, but we have a responsibility to minister to them. We have a responsibility to witness to them so that they know the Lord. We must be about our Father's business. And some of you I know, well, I got too many things going on to get involved in the ministry. I don't get that, but whatever. I don't have time for this church stuff. I got a lot of things. I got my bridge club. I got golf. I got, you know, volleyball, tennis, whatever. I don't know, whatever. I got all these things, so I really don't have time for this. I got a business that I'm running, so I don't have time for the ministry. Really? Okay. How's that working for you right now? So one of the things that I'm saying is we need to take this seriously. We need to have patience and compassion for Aunt Mary, who's grew up in a religious system where they teach them that you're good. And that's really all that's required. Aunt Mary's a good person, and you can't disagree with her. I mean, she bakes a nice cake, you know, and she, you know, makes dinner for the family. She's involved in her family. And Uncle Bob, although he likes a little something to drink once in a while, we got to minister to him. We got to minister to her. Well, I've been ministering to them for a month and a half now, and I'm not getting anywhere. I'm done. What if Jesus felt that way about us? God, what happened? You let me go. Well, you know, it's been a month and a half and I'm not seeing any results, so I'm going to give up on you. You don't want that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we need to be the same thing. And some of us, we're being called to a ministry where we are required to pray with, fellowship with people. And some of us are kicking and screaming and being dragged. I don't want to do that. I just want to read my Bible. I just want to study the Word. I want to read my devotional and just stay to myself. He didn't call us for that. Read the book of Acts. He didn't call us to that. What did he call us to? To minister to other people. There are people among us today that may live alone. They look forward to coming here and having someone say, good morning, God bless you, I love you. And for some of them, they may even hug you. But we need to be conscious of that. There should not be a new face that ever walks in this building, any house of God, where they're not welcomed by someone. And, well, brother, you know, I'm not that way. I'm not friendly like that. Well, if you look under friendly, on the part of the duties of a Christian, it's kind of there. It's kind of there. It may not be that word. It may even sound something like compassionate. Lending yourself to greeting them, at least saying good morning, hello. Because we don't know. We judge. There's somebody here who lives by themselves. This is it. This is their social hour. And we are letting go of what we're called to do. A hello, a good morning, a God bless you goes a long way, friends. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I know with a lot of us, Our ministry is in these walls, in this building. Once we walk out, I'm free from that. No. No, you're not. You're not free from that. If you are a true, pure-hearted Christian, you look for opportunities to fellowship. You look for opportunities to get to know one another. You look for opportunities to bless others. And even if it means giving of yourself, and there are a lot of people in this room right now that give a lot. And I'm not talking money. Nobody wants to pass on a legal tender. I've tried. You know, but it's just, there's so much to give. You know, just inviting someone to dinner, a single person, single man, single woman. Inviting them to dinner, something like that. Those things go a long way. Let them see on the outside what Jesus Christ is doing on the inside. That's where we want to be. But I know it's hard for some of you. That's just not my personality. Well, you had a personality before you became a Christian. And that should be a different personality now. But a lot of cases it's not. Same old, same old. We need to be conscious of the fact that we have a job to do. We need to be conscious that he's saying, I want you to put your hand to the plow and be about your Father's business. We need to grasp that, and some of us are not doing it. We're not. That selfish nature is so prevalent in us. If we don't gain, we're not involved. What's in it for me? And as I was teaching Sunday, there were so many things that really went through my heart. Because the Lord was giving us specifics about what he would have us to do. And in the interest of time, I won't go there, maybe another time, but there's just so many things. But you're not going to really get a good idea of the Lord's heart through osmosis. It doesn't happen, friends. You can sit here and you can listen. And You can say all these wonderful things, you know, I'm gonna, but you don't. Your heart is not there. We say it, but it's lip service. Do as I do, not as I say. That sounds more like the Sadducees and Pharisees than anything else. And we do the outward things, the external things. We want to be seen by people that we respect. So we don't want to clean the toilets in the back of the building. We want to do things that are forward and front so that we can be seen and people can pat us on the back and says, what a great guy. What a great woman. Nice job. And that's not what he called us to be. The first shall be last. And whatever that means to you, I pray that you would get a real good understanding of what that means. And again, my concern is every time I get to stand here that no one ever feels condemnation, ever. Because when I get to do this, God help me, it's going to be the truth in love. And as I said earlier, a lot of people are not comfortable hearing about sin, the sin in their lives. You don't come here for that. Brother, I want a feel-good message. I want you to tell me how great I am, how good I am. Well, you're in the wrong religious system. We're not a religious system. We are a faith-based system. So if you want to be religion, you need to go to some other denomination where they can tell you you're good and then that's enough. That's not here. And this is just not me. That's our covenant. That's what we believe. So we believe when you come here, you are going to hear about sin. And I know personally, there are people who walked out. We never saw them again. Well, I didn't come here to tell you, to hear how bad I am. I already know how bad I am. I come here so you can tell me that all I need to do is ask for something and the Lord gives it to me in happy days. That's not realistic. Not in this place. But we do know religious systems that will do that. If you go out and you distribute 21 magazines, then you're good. If you go out and you give away 8 tracks, you're good. That's all you have to be concerned about. Your ticket's punched. Not here. So I'm just thankful for how the Lord has blessed us so far. And I remember the days when we used to put emphasis on numbers. And the Lord taught us, I don't want you to do that. I want this place, this house of prayer, to be about hearts. And he will do that. He will certainly do that. A couple more things, and I want to do something that I've never done, but I'll tell you when we get there. This goes back to Ezekiel 14, when God says that he was good. Even if he had brought in these three men, the men, I'll read it. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And these three Old Testament heroes exhibited power in intercession on behalf of others. But if they were there praying earnestly, they would have only been able to deliver themselves. In Genesis 15 and Jeremiah 5 provide rare exception for principle that one person's righteousness is no protection for others. And that those are prime examples. The peoples of Noah's day did not listen to him, and the people of Jerusalem would not have listened to him had he been there. They wouldn't have listened to Daniel, although the Babylonians eventually listened because they knew Daniel was God's man. The Lord says that the Israelites would not have listened to Noah, Daniel, or Job. These are the three of the people that he used to minister to the people. But he's saying that this nation, this group of people, were so horrible that they would have not have listened. And folks, it's out there right now. There are some of them, and some of you have been exposed to people who said, well, just let me tell you about the Lord. Nope. I tried that, it doesn't work. What does that mean? He didn't give me what I wanted, so I'll find a God that will give me what I want. I don't know. But these are the people that he used. And Noah would not have been able to save his own family in that city. And last line. The Church of Acts changed the world. But the modern church is being changed by the world. That's a shame. It's really sad. And there's a lot of truth to it. And that's why I encouraged you earlier, read the book of Acts. It would be very difficult for us to emulate what they did or how they went about it. But it's just a condition of the heart. But brother, what do? I can't change the world. I'm just one person. That's been said before. Noah was one person. Daniel was one person. Joel was one person. But they had an impact. You have an impact. And even if you're one person, ministering to one person, and it just goes from there. And that's multiplying. Be fruitful and multiply. That's what I encourage from you. I want to do something today that I've never done is I believe in prayer. I believe from the very core of my heart that the Lord wants us to be prayer warriors. So what I'm going to ask, I haven't talked to the guys about this yet or the people about this yet, but if there's anyone who desires prayer, regardless, well, that's kind of minuscule, so I don't think the Lord really cares about that. That's not the God that we know. So whatever is on your heart, if there's any burdens in your life, anything that we can pray about, please come forward. So I'll ask the men, and if I know there's women prayer warriors out there, so if you're comfortable coming up to pray with our sisters and brothers, come on up. Make sure that your heart is right, that your heart is pure about what you're doing. If you feel that, Pastor Dave, Pastor Mark, Monsignor Vasil, Come on up. If there's any prayer warriors over there who feel confident, godly confidence that you're going to be okay, come on up. We welcome you. Don't be shy. So if there's anybody who desires prayer for anything, doesn't matter. Anything. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for how you bless us well beyond measure, Father. And again, thank you for allowing us to rise up and just to be able to come out and witness, to preach and to teach, Father. And I just pray, as always, that your word was rightly divided. So I thank you for my sisters and brothers and their willingness to serve you, Father. And I just pray that our hearts will be enlarged so that we can receive more of you, Father. So we just give you praise and honor. And if there's anyone here today who does not yet know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. May they come running forward and say, what must I do to be saved? So as long as there's blood running warm in your vein, you still got a chance. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless as only you can. So again, bless our brothers and sisters as they go out. Grant them traveling mercies, Father. Grant them safety. Grant them a good time of fellowship in the fellowship hall. And I just pray, Father, that you would just continue to show yourself. Show yourself as only you can, Father. So I keep reminding friends and family who says God just tends to show up and show off. And I just pray, Father, that you would just continue to be who you are and that we continue to be whose we are. So we thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, amen and amen. God bless you guys.